Amen. Praise God. We're going to continue tonight, and tonight will be the conclusion of the series that we've been looking at on grace. You know, we've been looking at this topic for about the eighth lesson, but it's gone over about 12 weeks, because there's been a couple of weeks where we didn't have a meeting. And I said this right at the very beginning, back at week one, and I think I've said it in between, and I'm going to say it again tonight, going to reiterate it, that we can never exhaust the subject of grace. It's like love, you know, you can speak on love every week and never just go any deeper than the surface. You know, it's an inexhaustible subject, the grace of God, the love of God, and there's many subjects when we begin to look at the scriptures. You know, some of you will know my father, perhaps many more of you don't, but he's, I remember him telling a story, a true story from his own childhood, that when he was first born again, he used to go and sit and talk with an elderly gentleman who was at the time his pastor. And this old man was in his 90s at the time, and my father, he tells the story that he used to go and sit and listen to this old man talking in the outside of the church setup. He used to go to his house, because they lived just a few doors apart in the street, and he would go down the house and talk to him. And he says this old man looked at him in the eyes one day and said, my dad's name's Les, but his name's Leslie, but they call him Les, but he says this old man looked him in the eyes and says, "Leslie," he said, "I'm learning just as much today from the Word of God as what I have ever done." You know, everything was fresh. You know, and that's what it's like when we come to the Word of God. You know, we can look at a scripture day after day, and I would almost say this, I would guarantee that every time we look at it, there's something fresh and something exciting that we can get from it. So never think that you've arrived or you've got there. You know, I think I said this last week. You know, when you think you've arrived at a place, God just shows you that you haven't. He's got a great way of just showing you something fresh and something new. You think, wow, I never knew that. And that's what it's like with this subject of grace. And what we've been looking at is just really rubbing the surface. We haven't even started to dig. But as we've gone through this topic of grace, looking at various aspects of grace, I want to conclude tonight by looking at just one more final aspect, and that is that we should grow and continue in grace. And if it's like love, it's like faith, it's like everything else that we have from God, we've got to learn to develop and grow in it. We don't just wake up one morning and find that we've been perfected in an area. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes diligence, it takes studying. With grace and with love and with faith, it takes walking in it and using it. We've got to walk in love to develop in love. We don't suddenly become full of the love of God. Now, we have the love of God because God is love, but you know, there's so much about love that we've got to learn, as we looked at from 1 Corinthians 13 a few months ago. You know, we have to walk in love, we have to develop love, we have to grow up into love by the Word of God, but we don't just have great faith so that we can do very mighty things. We have to begin and develop faith by using it. We start small, we begin to believe God, believe what He says, and trust Him. And we prove God in the little things, and that encourages us, and our faith develops, and our faith grows. And you know, and then we find ourselves in a different zone of faith, where we are believing for things far greater than what we would ever dreamed of when we first started. And it's the same with grace. We've got to learn to develop and grow in it. And I want us to go straight tonight to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the very last verse. Peter's closing words in this letter. Verse 18. And Peter writes these words in this epistle, 2 Peter 3. Verse 18 he says, but grow in grace. Oh, sorry, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I've just said, you know, the work of grace is gradual. It's like natural growth, and we must grow up into it. And we do that by simply starting to walk in with God and being obedient to him. Doing what he asks us to do. That's how we begin to grow in grace. Doing what he asks us to do in his word. You know, in his previous letter, in 1 Peter, he writes these words. And he likens our growth to a newborn baby desiring the pure milk of the word. You know, if we desire the pure milk of the word, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:2, he says that we might grow thereby. We grow by desiring the word of God, by reading the word of God, by studying the word of God, but not just studying and hearing, but like James tells us, if we do that, we deceive ourselves. We've actually got to put it into practice. We've got to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You know, a newborn baby requires milk in order to grow. Now, for those of you that have had children, you know that the baby isn't born one day and the very next day you're feeding it steak and chips. It has to go through the development stages. It has to have milk. And that's all it has for nearly 6 months of its life. Some babies are longer, some perhaps just shorter, but around 6 months, and then you can start to introduce it onto solids. And I used to like the solid stage. I found that was really good because I really like those rusks. And some of the puddings that they have for the babies, they were delicious. And I used to get a lot of pleasure when Joe or Debbie decided they didn't want. I remember there was one. It was called Florida Orange Breakfast or something like that, and it was gorgeous. But a baby requires milk to grow, and it requires to go through those stages of growth, and then it can get onto solids, and then you can feed it pizza and chips or whatever after it's developed. And it's the same with us. We've got to grow, we've got to develop. And in grace, we do that by being obedient to what Jesus says in his word. Let me go to another scripture tonight. I've only got a few scriptures to turn to. Because in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul encourages the believers in Antioch. Now that's not Antioch in Syria where he was based. This is Antioch in Pisidia. And in Acts chapter 13, I was just going to say, my Bible doesn't look right, but I'm looking at Romans. Go to Acts 13, verse 43. Because here in verse 43 and verse 44, Paul encourages these early believers to continue in the grace of God. And I want you to see how they responded to that encouragement. It says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. You see, when Paul here encourages the church to continue in the grace of God, their response to that was to come together to hear the word of God proclaimed. They came together to listen to the preaching of the word. They came to study God's word. But as we've just seen, it's not enough just to hear the word. It's not enough just to study. You know, we need to accompany our studying and our reading and our hearing with works. And the works in this case is just doing what Jesus tells us to do. It's being obedient to the word of God. Do you remember in that little village of Cana of Galilee where Jesus went with his disciples? They were invited to this wedding, and a situation developed during the wedding feast. It was quite a serious development in this scenario. They ran out of wine. Now today we might think that's not such a bad thing, but this was a social disgrace for this family. You know, this is not something you wanted to be at the heart of. You know, this would have been the thing that would have been spoken about for years and years and years. You know, oh, you know what happened when X and Y got married? Oh, they ran out of wine. Oh, what a disgrace. What shame on the family. You know what? And this is how it would have been. You know, and Mary, she got... I'd like to think of Mary as someone who is perhaps like she's like a matriarchal figure here, because it seemed that she got wind that this thing was developing, that they've run out of wine, and she turns to Jesus. She says, Jesus said, "You've got to do something. They've run out of wine." And you know how the account goes, where Jesus said, "Well, what's that got to do with me? You know, my time hasn't come." But she turns immediately to the people at the feast, at the what we would call and know as the reception. And she says, look, she says, just do whatever he tells you to do. You know, I've taken that as good advice over many years. Just do whatever he tells you to do. You know, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to be obedient to what Jesus says. Just do whatever he tells you to do. You know, if we delay our obedience, that's the same as disobedience. If we only do part of what Jesus wants us to do, that's disobedience. We've got to do what he wants us to do. What he calls us to do, we've got to obey. You know, what did... what's it? I think it's in the book of Samuel. And Samuel asks this, he says this to Saul. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And after all this, a lot of the time, and I'll put myself in this because I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody. You know, we say, well, Lord, I don't really, what have I got to do? No, I'll do this, I'll do that. You know, we make sacrifices, but all God wants us to do is to obey. Just do what he tells us to do. You know, it's so much better for us in the long run. Jonah found that out. If he had just obeyed in the first place, he would have saved himself a whole lot of trouble. You know, this isn't something that is strange, because I want you to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to look at Jesus himself in Luke 2. Now, in Luke 2, we read Jesus when he's 12 years old. And at 12 years of age, he goes with his earthly parents. They go up to Jerusalem. They go up to worship at the feast, as they would have done 3 times a year. And on this particular occasion in Luke 2, as they're going up to the Feast of Passover, the Bible tells us that Jesus is 12 years old, and when they'd finished the days, when the feast had ended, the the family head back to Galilee. Unbeknown to Mary and Joseph and anybody else that was part of the family gathering that had come from Galilee, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, a 12-year-old boy on his own in the big city. And where do we find him? We find him in the temple, talking with the scribes and the priests and the religious leaders. And there was something about Jesus which was different. You know, he was talking to them. He was aware of a mind like this. So that, and that they must have realized there's something different about this young lad, this young boy. But when his earthly parents, eventually realized that Jesus was missing, they traveled 3 days. And so they turn around, they come back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus in the temple. And he says to them those great words. He says, didn't you realize I've got to be about my Father's business? I've got to be doing the things that the Father wants me to do. I'm being obedient to what the Father has called me to. Now Jesus knew at 12 years old his calling, his mission. I believe he knew much earlier than that. But he was being obedient to his Father. But then it says something else of Jesus. It says here in verse 51. It says that he went down with them, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, and he came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He submitted himself to their authority. In other words, he was obedient to their authority. He came under them as his I'm going to use this word, his guardians. He was obedient. He was subject to them. And it says here, but his mother, Mary, kept all these things in her heart. You know, in obedience, Jesus began to grow and increase. It says here in verse 52, and I love these words, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You know, Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and men. Why? Because of his obedience. Because he was willing to submit himself to those that were looking after him. Now this word favor we read in verse 52 is the Greek word charis, which is translated grace. This is grace. Jesus increased not only in wisdom and stature or in maturity, but also in grace, in the favor of God. And he walked with God in obedience. He walked with God in obedience, increasing, growing in wisdom, growing in maturity, growing in grace with God and with men. There was something on Jesus, the grace of God, which just attracted blessing. Now I want us to look tonight, and I've got to do this as quickly as I can, but I don't want you to miss anything that I believe the Lord would have us know. We're going to look at a man who also walked with God in obedience. And we find this man in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. This man is Noah. We know nothing, really, of Noah's early life, except a couple of things. We know, but when we first read of Noah in the scriptures, in Genesis 5, we read that he was born to Lamech, the son of Lamech. Something else we know of Noah, and this will become significant as we go through. His great-granddaddy was Enoch. He was son of Lamech, and his great-granddad was Enoch. Now, we'll touch on Enoch in a little while, but apart from what we read at the end of chapter 5, we don't know anything about Noah. It says here in verse 29 of chapter 5, it says that Lamech called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, in verse 29, Noah is born. In verse 32, we read Noah's 500 years old. So the first 500 years of Noah's life, we know absolutely nothing about. Not from what the scripture tells us. But we know certain things about Noah from this time. We know that his name means rest, comfort, and consolation. We read that in verse 29. His name means rest, comfort, and consolation. In verse 32, we're told that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, that's all we're told of Noah. Here. His name, what his name means, his age, and his three sons. Now, one thing we know about Noah, which is evident from the scriptures, that he was a type of Christ. It was said of Noah, verse 29, we read it, that he would bring comfort, consolation, and rest. In other words, he would be the savior of his time. You know, when Lamech and his wife, they had Noah. You know, there was something about Noah that, you know, they felt he was going to be, he was going to bring comfort and consolation to his generation and rest. That he would be their savior. Now, we see in Jesus, we see that his call to people, and we read it in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, it says, "If you come to me," says, "all you that labor and heavy laden," says, "I'm going to give you rest. It's easy. My burden is light." You know, you can have rest for your souls. In Luke 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. Part of Isaiah's prophecy was that the one on whom the Spirit, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It says, "Because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it goes on in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, but Jesus doesn't actually quote it in Luke 4. It says, "It's to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." You know, what a prophetic utterance about Jesus. That he would be the one to bring consolation and comfort to those in Zion. You know, he was as Noah was. Now, we know with Noah that God told him to build the ark. And I don't want to dwell on the ark tonight because that's another study. But any man that put their trust in what Noah said and got onto the ark was saved. You know the story. This was God's means of salvation for to be spared the impending judgment that was coming upon the earth. And any man that puts their trust in Jesus is saved. We know that. So Noah was a type of Christ. But let's get back to Noah in chapter 6. Now chapter 6 is quite an interesting chapter here because it tells us in verses 1 to 7, and I'm not going to read it tonight for the sake of time, but you're welcome to read it later on. But It says here in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 6 that Noah lived in a time when the world was evil. It was corrupt and morally dark. Not dissimilar to what it is today. But I would probably say perhaps a little bit worse. Then. Certainly there's more righteous today, if you think about it. And because we're here, we are preventing a lot of things from happening. But you know what's going to happen when the church is removed? So this was a time of moral darkness, corruption, evil. It was wicked. Verse 5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we get a very sad verse in this chapter. In verse 6 it says that the Lord was sorry that he ever made man. What a picture there of utter sadness, and it grieved the heart of God so much that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he decides that he's going to destroy man and earth. But then we go from very sad, something so outstanding. Verse 8 says this: Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you know anything about Bible study, you'll know that here, Genesis 6 verse 8, this is the first mention of grace in the scriptures. And the first mention of any topic or any subject in the scriptures is a significant one. Because this sets the scene for the whole of the scriptures. How grace is used throughout the scriptures. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the word grace here, it's in its use and its employ, it means to be accepted, to be favored, to have kindness and mercy bestowed upon. Noah found acceptance with God. Not because of anything he had done. Not because of anything that he didn't deserve this acceptance. All he did, and we will see as we just go through, he lived a righteous life. He wasn't like everybody else. When all other men were continually evil, God found in Noah a man that pleased him. A man in whom he could use. A man whom he could accept. A man on whom he could bestow his mercy. Paul writes these words in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. So Paul here, he's saying, look, he says, we make it our aim. This is our aim, that we are going to be pleasing to him. The King James Bible puts it like this. Says that we may be accepted of him. We make it our aim that we might be accepted of him. That we might be pleasing to him. And this is what God found in Noah. A man who pleased him. A man in whom he could accept. A man on whom he could pour out his mercy and his grace. God searched for a man and he found one that he could use. You know, God looks for those who have a heart for him. He doesn't look for your talents. He doesn't look for your abilities. He doesn't look for the size of your bank balance. He doesn't look to see perhaps what you might promise to do for it. All he's looking for, a person that's got a heart for him. A person that wants to please him. A person that wants to serve him, wants to live for him. And he takes that person and he uses that person to accomplish his purpose and his plan. What about David? You know, David received a great accolade from God. A man who has a heart just like mine, God said. A man who had a heart for God. And God used him. And Noah was like this. He was a man of faith. How do we know that? Because Noah pleased God. Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. But those who come to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. You know, the very next verse in that chapter, Hebrews 11, says, By faith, Noah. Let me just read the verse to you. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, Noah is found named among this record of great men and women of faith in the scriptures. Now, let's just read on in Genesis 6. Because we know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now verse 9 says this. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. A just man. He was perfect in his generations. That's what it says there. A man of integrity and truth. A man who was blameless and righteous. Not because of his merit. Not because any endeavors on his part, but because grace was at work in him. Now, I don't care what Hollywood say. Noah was a just man. They portrayed Noah as a man of war and a man of... Noah was a just man. Perfect in his generations, it says in the scriptures. Grace was at work in his life. And that's why Hebrews 11:7 could say that he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. But then it goes on in this verse 9, it says, and I love this, it says, Noah walked with God. Now did you know, I don't know whether you know this, but that phrase, walked with God, appears twice in the scriptures. Once talking about Noah, and the other one talking about his great-grandfather Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, Hebrews tells us. Noah had this testimony that he pleased God. He was a man of faith. They walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, Elijah was such, they were so close. That while they were out walking one day, because it says Enoch walked with God, that God turned, now this isn't in the scriptures, but God turned to Enoch and says, Enoch, he says, you're nearer my house than yours, why don't you come home with me? But it certainly says that God took him, translated him. One minute he was on earth, the next minute he's in heaven. He went home to be with the one he loved. He walked with God. And what we see here with Noah, because he had that close, intimate relationship with God, because they walked together, God was able to reveal to him and show him things that were to come. God used him to prepare the ark for the saving of his family and all those that would get in the ark with him. Now we know that only 8 got in the ark. And let me tell you this, something else that there were no stowaways on the ark. There were eight. The scripture tells us. Eight. He was one of eight. He walked with God, and God began to reveal to him what he was about to do. And God reveals his plans. God reveals to his servants, the prophets, the things that he is going to do, Amos tells us. Not for their benefit, or not just for their benefit, but that they might be vessels through which the grace of God might be extended. You know, God only shows you things so that he can use you as a vessel to extend his grace to somebody else. Now, the next few verses in Genesis 6 tell us about the pattern that Noah had to follow to construct the ark. But something else important we see in verse 22 about Noah. We see that Noah was an obedient man. It says here in verse 22, it says, "Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, so he did." Everything God had shown him, Noah did. Noah was obedient to the call of God. Noah did what God put on his heart. Even though it was a long and difficult task. Even though he had to suffer great ridicule. He worked for God. He did this out of godly reverence, out of godly fear. It was an act of his love and worship to God. And I can tell you this. I'm sure that everything that was in Noah, Noah put into that ark. Everything, all he had, every effort went into constructing the ark. He was sure to make it exactly as God had instructed him. If you look at the instructions, I said I don't want to go into this because my time's running out, but you see that God told him exactly which wood to use. He told him how to waterproof it. He told him how he was to set the levels in the ark. You know, so that the animals could be kept and stored. There was sufficient space for every kind. Sufficient space for enough food. There was enough to keep everyone alive on board the ark. And God showed him down to exactly how he was to make it, down to the last pattern. I was going to say to put in the last nail in the wood. Everything he had went into being obedient to God. Now, just to finish with and to wrap up tonight, let's go back to the book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We learn one more thing about Noah in 2 Peter 2. It says here in verse 4 that it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people." Listen to this, what it says about Noah. "A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Perhaps we don't consider him as a preacher. Maybe we only think of him as a boat builder. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness to his generation. He warned them of the impending judgment. You know, he told them that their only means of salvation was to believe what he was telling them and to get on the ark. In other words, what he was telling them, he said that they need to change their ways and repent. Come on board the ark. That's your only means of salvation. And he did that for time and time again. But it says here, he was just one of eight people. Noah, his three sons, and their respective wives. Eight of them. So what do we see in Noah? We see that Noah was a man who was submissive and obedient to God. A man who walked in the ways of God. A man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that grace elevated him. That grace lifted him. Quite literally. And that God used this humble man, Noah, as a savior for his generation. At 600 years old, Noah and his family entered into the ark. They went in, they took all that God had told them to do. All the animals. Took themselves onto the ark. I can just picture Noah there standing at the door of the ark and just for those that were looking on saying, come on guys, you've got to come on. If you don't come on, you're not going to be saved. And to see the people that they're looking at him, laughing at him. Why? Because where's this rain that he keeps talking about? Noah, you're crazy. Noah, you've gone mad. Noah, you're beside yourself. And then, what happened? The Bible says God shut the door. God shut the door. No one could open that door. And then, the rain began to fall. Noah had preached and been faithful to the call of God all that time. The grace of God saved him and lifted his family up on the flood waters. Now after the flood had subsided, God honors Noah with an everlasting covenant. You know that's still in force today. And I love, he says, and he puts his rainbow in the sky. And he says, this will be a sign to me that I'll never flood the earth again to destroy it. You know, God promises never to destroy all flesh with a flood like he did in the time of Noah. And this rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. You know, and every time you see a rainbow in the sky, every time the rainbow appears in the clouds, you know what? God remembers Noah. God remembers his covenant. He made a covenant with a man that walked with him. A man that found grace in his eyes. A man who was obedient to him. You know, even today when I see the rainbow, I always stop. Just stop what I'm doing for that moment and just thank God that he's a covenant-keeping God. That he remembers his covenant, that he keeps his promises, he keeps his word. Now my question tonight to finish with is this. If God remembers his covenant with a man that walked with him and found grace in his eyes, every time he sees that, or he puts that bow in the sky, will we be like Noah? Will we find grace in his eyes? Have we found grace in his eyes? Well, if we want to see greater things, you know, because that's what we've been looking at, these times of greater grace. If we want to see greater things, we need to allow the grace of God to grow and work in us. And it's just by being obedient to God, walking with God, allowing grace to work as it did in the life of Noah. Great grace. That's the scripture we read in Acts a few weeks ago. Great grace was upon them all. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.